Welcome to Threshold Church. Today's message is from Pastor Jake Cale.
And Father, I pray that you would meet with us during this time, and you would use this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we've been in a series, like I said, we've been in a series talking about sex. The church needs to talk about sex. Our silence has not done us good. Our silence has done a disservice. Our silence has done a disservice to the church, the people of God. Our silence has done a disservice to the culture. This is not meant to be a subject that we are just hush-hush about, and it's all closed and secretive, and we can never talk about it. The Bible talks very openly about sex. The Bible talks about sexual immorality. It talks about God's design. Last week, my wife and I tag team preached. That was interesting. That was a fun time. I think we'll do that again sometime. We had a lot of fun with that. But last week we talked about the world's perspective of sex. What does the culture say? What does the world say? But we also looked at what religion's view of sex. And then we said, okay, what is God's view of sex? See, the world makes it an idol. The world makes it a central focus. The world makes it this thing that is all selfish and you pursue whatever you want. Religion makes it this hush-hush thing that makes you think it's evil in and of itself. But God's view is that he designed it. He's the creator. He designed it. And so we've been going through different topics. Now today I want to talk about message is called Four Questions About Homosexuality. I felt a need to address specifically the topic of homosexuality because it is such a hot button topic in our culture. We're seeing all kind of things related to that in the news, in the culture, in the church, people's perspectives, people's views. And I felt like that we would be doing a disservice to our church to not give a clear message on this topic. I know it's a sensitive topic. I know it can be a topic where there's different, perspectives or tension or emotions. But we have to deal with it. We have to address it. Okay? And I'm hoping to bring a message that is grace and truth. That's my heart today. I'm hoping to bring a message that is grace and truth. But here's the reality. I mentioned how we've talked about God's design. See, God is a creator. The first way that God revealed himself to us in Scripture is as the creator. Genesis 1:1, the most simple verse in the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first way that God revealed himself to us, to humanity, in the canon of Scripture, which is his revelation to us, is as the creator. The word for God in that verse, in the beginning, God, is Elohim. It's a Hebrew word. It means God as the creator and God as the judge. It's the first revelation of God to mankind, is that he is the creator. And therefore, he is the judge. The reason why there's resistance to God as creator is because we don't want to be accountable to a judge. If there is no creator, then there is no judge. If there is no creator, then you are the highest authority. If there is a creator, there's an authority higher than me. There's an authority higher than you. And what we resist accountability. We resist the fact that there's somebody or something above me that can actually tell me what is right and what is wrong. And see, there's been a whole movement starting, back in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, of resisting the idea of God as creator. And you have, different theories that came out and different ways that, one day science is going to catch up to the Word of God. Science is not a bad thing. We're not anti-science. But one day they're gonna come back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But because there is a creator, There's a higher authority than us, than we ourselves. There's a design to this world. It's not random. It's not haphazard. I mean, how could the planets and the solar system and the way the world functions, and how could that just be random and haphazard? How complex is the human body? How complex is just the human eye? That it was just by chance, it was just by random. There is a creator. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I want to as a backdrop, a lot of what we're seeing being pushed at us in the culture right now as it relates to homosexuality or transgender items and things like that, I just want you to get a picture that it is ultimately, whether people realize it or not, it is a rebellion against God's design. See, I mean, God created them male and female. It was part of God's design of humanity. Now, I said this in my first message a few weeks ago. One of the problems we've had as the church is that we have judged the world instead of judging the church in this area of sexual immorality. See, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, it talks specifically about sexual sin and dealing with it in the church, and he says we are to judge in the church. He said those outside, that's to be expected. So, and what we've done is we've gone around pointing the finger. How could the world do this? How could the world do that? How could those people do that? They're so dark. They're so evil. Instead of dealing with it in the church, how can a church with so much of its own perversion, immorality, sin in it, have any authority to speak to the world? So God wants to clean his house. God wants to do cleansing in his house. See, at the root of sin, whatever it is, sexual sin, various types of sin, rebellion, pride, lying, stealing, various types of sin, at the root of it, at the root of sin, at the root of darkness, at the root of different perversions, is a humanistic mindset that puts man in the place of God. We are created in the image of God. We're loved by God. We are an incredible part of God's creation, but it was never meant to be that we were put at the center or that we were taking the place of God or that we were to think we could be God or anything like that. That's what happened in the fall of man. See, there's a humanistic philosophy that puts man above God and makes man the judge instead of God the judge. And it can be very subtle, but it's pervasive in our culture, but it influences the church as well. Humanism is not just a slight deviation. Here's what I want you to understand this. Humanism is not just a slight deviation from God's plan. It's actually satanic. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." See, he put man in the place of God, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." It was satanic. It was not just a slight off or deviation. It was when man becomes in the place of God, we were never meant to live that way. We were never meant to be worshipped. We were never meant to live apart from relationship with God. We were never meant to, part of our design as human beings is that we rely on God. He's our Father. He's our source. He's our creator. And when we get disconnected from that, all hell breaks loose, literally. And we think we can be independent from. And so we're seeing a lot of that in our culture. And a lot of what's coming through the culture right now has to do with that humanistic philosophy that says nobody can tell me what to do. There is no truth. There's no, whatever truth I want to believe is my truth. Whatever truth you want to believe is your truth. All that relevancy is part of it. One more little thing I want to touch on before we dive. So we're going to dive into four questions that relate to homosexuality specifically. But again, I just, in part of the intro, I just want to set some foundations. And that's to ask this question is why are some people stuck in sin? No matter, again, what type of sin it could be. It might be an addiction to alcoholism. It might be pornography addiction. It might be I can't seem to stop lying, like I'm a pathological. Why are some people, even professing believers that, you know, they've accepted Christ, they seem to be stuck in sin? Why is that? See, we have to realize there's different reasons why that's the case. For some people, it's actually deception. What is deception? Deception is when you've believed a lie as if it is true. So you believed a lie. Like when I was growing up and I was going into high school and I went into college, before I was truly walking with the Lord, even though I had a Christian background, I just believed a lie that said it's okay to go get drunk and go party. And I believed that lie. And so I got into the partying lifestyle of drunkenness and everything that goes with that. But I didn't feel guilty about it because I believed a lie about it. So I was in deception. I was deceived. Sin is deceptive. I was deceived. There's another reason why sometimes people can't seem to get free from a sinful pattern, and that is what we call bondage. Bondage is where you know something's a sin, you genuinely want to get free, but it's like there's chains around. You cannot seem to get free, no matter what you do. I pray, and I fast, and I do this study, I do that, I get prayer. So there's bondage, and the need for that is deliverance. See, when a person's in deception, what they need is truth. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Because when you believe a lie, it puts you in bondage. When you believe the truth, it sets you free. So a person in deception needs an encounter with truth. A person in bondage needs deliverance. They need to be set free by the power of the gospel. But then some people are stuck in sin because of another area, and that's rebellion. They know that something... They know what something is. They know what the Bible says about it. They know it's sin. They don't care. And they embrace it. They've embraced it. And then they get stuck in it. They've embraced it. Listen, there's nothing I can do for you if you're in rebellion. This message probably actually won't even matter to you. Won't even do anything. It won't. Now, if you're in deception, it can bring freedom. If you're in bondage, it can show you there's freedom. If you're in a state of rebellion, there's actually nothing I can do. I can pray a prayer for you, nothing will happen. Until there's repentance and you're not in a rebellious state. Deliverance is for the repentant, not the rebellious. Judas walked with the greatest deliverance minister of all time for 3 years. He never got delivered. Did Judas need deliverance? Yes. Did Judas get delivered? No. Was it because he didn't have the resources? No. See, there's different reasons why people might find themselves in an addiction, in an enslavement, in a sinful choice or lifestyle. So I'm speaking to us as a whole. But especially for those that might be in deception or in bondage, there's going to be freedom. There's deliverance. And if you've been in a place of rebellion, I pray that God will bring repentance, revelation that brings repentance, that turns the heart so the heart isn't hardened. The Bible says when the heart's hardened, the word of God is like bounces off of it. I'm paraphrasing, but it's the parable of the four soils. The seed gets sown, it's hard, and the bird comes and takes it, snatches it. There was nothing wrong with the seed. There was nothing wrong with the seed. There was something wrong with the condition of the heart. Okay? So let's turn to Romans 1. We're going to ask four questions about specifically the topic of homosexuality. One question is, why is homosexuality considered a sin? Now, well, we're starting with the basis, the foundation, that we do say it is a sin. So we already addressed that a couple weeks ago when I talked about know, God's design for sex, for sexual intimacy. And then we talked about various ways that we can miss the mark for that. And so homosexuality is one of many ways that we can miss the mark for God's design for sex. So we're starting with that foundation that it is a sin. Why? Why is it a sin? Why is that considered a sinful thing? Let's read Romans 1, starting at verse 18. This is some heavy stuff. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, revealed in them. For God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. How important is it to be thankful? But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Bear with me. I'm going to read a lot of verses, and there's some things I want to draw out of this that I think are going to be enlightening. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Instead of worshiping God, they worship man. And then it just went down from there. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. This is quite a list. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's a lot there, right? There's a pattern in this passage that I want you to understand. It's going to be helpful for us. What incurs the judgment of God is not just sin, it's the rejection of the light that God has given. We can understand this, a lot of things will make more sense in the Bible. What incurs the judgment of God is not just sinful behavior, it's the rejection of the light that God has given. Okay, now you can see it through this. You know, it starts by saying the wrath of God is being poured out. Now here's why, because what may be known of God is revealed to them. God has shown it to them. It says those who suppress the truth. So then it's not that they didn't hear the truth, they suppressed the truth. It's not that they didn't have a light or a revelation of God. They got the revelation of God, and then they ran away from the revelation of God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him or thank him. Then their hearts became darkened. There's a progression that's happening here. Okay? Then verse 24, therefore, because of that, because of a rejection of light, it wasn't that God saw the sinful behaviors and said, oh, you're done, I cut you off. No, there's the sinful behaviors, and then God gives light, and they reject the light. God gives light, they reject the light. God gives light, they reject the light. And so eventually, okay, therefore, God also gave them up. So he says, all right, I'm just going to then give you over to the uncleanness of the flesh, the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies, exchange the truth of God for the lie. And then verse 26, for this reason, again, God gave them up. Verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. This is why Jesus said, toward the end of his ministry, it says he began to rebuke the cities in which his most prominent and most miracles were done, because they did not repent, it says. And he said, woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. If the miracles that were done in you would have been done in Sodom, they would have repented. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because you rejected a greater amount of light than Sodom did. Sodom didn't have the Bible. Sodom didn't have prophets coming to them preaching the truth. Sodom didn't have Jesus in the flesh performing miracles and demonstrating that God is real. So because they rejected a greater amount of light, their judgment will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see this? I could preach whole messages on this, but I have to zone in. Wait till after the sabbatical. So there's a pattern of rejecting light. This is why America has quite a responsibility. Because we have been the recipient of awakening, revival. America has been given a lot of light. Some people are concerned about the lost tribe in Africa and say, what about them? I'm more concerned about America. That lost tribe in Africa has not been preached the gospel to. Now, that doesn't mean they don't need the gospel. It doesn't mean they don't need to hear the gospel. America has been given a lot of light. And we're now responsible to steward that light and that heritage and that and what God has given. So why is homosexuality considered a sin? The simple answer is that it misses the mark of God's design for sex. Just like adultery does, just like pornography does, there's various ways that God designed sex for a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. That's the only place. Now, God blesses that. God's not anti-sex. But he designed it for intimacy, for union, for procreation, for pleasure, all those things in the safety of a covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that misses the mark. So plain and simple, same-sex activity actually just misses the mark. And Paul, in this passage, even just says it goes against nature. It goes against the natural human function, the design of the human body. I mean, Paul appeals to that in this passage, right? In verse 26 in Romans, he says, this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shame. So he's actually appealing not just to like, he doesn't just appeal to the law. I mean, all throughout Scripture, the Bible speaks loud and clear on this topic. There's no way to get out of that. through interpreting different things or looking at Hebrew or Greek. There's no way, it's clear, cover to cover, front to back in the scripture. But Paul doesn't even appeal to like the law. In this verse, he appeals to nature itself. He says, look, this is actually just, it goes against nature. It goes against biology. It goes against how the human body was created. Part of what God designed sex for is to produce children. It goes against that part of God's design. And like all sin is destructive in nature. All sin is. That's why God calls it sin. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to take away fun. God knows what sin does to us. He knows how it eats at our soul. He knows how it hurts our bodies. He knows how it destroys us in our relationships. God knows that. Okay, now a second question I want to address. Is it hateful to call homosexuality a sin? You know, isn't that hateful? Isn't that, no, the answer to that is no. Now, people can do it in a hateful way. Maybe it depends on how it's done. And there's a lot of times in the church at large where it's been presented in a very hateful way. But in and of itself, to simply say that homosexuality is a sin is actually not hateful. It's actually, if it's done in the right spirit, loving. Because scripture says love does not rejoice in iniquity, but delights in the truth, rejoices in the truth. In the church, we've been too afraid to talk about it. We've been too afraid to say it. We've been too afraid to be clear. We've been afraid, what are people going to think? What's the culture going to say? What if people get angry? Listen, it's not our job how people react and respond. Some people will get angry. Some people will get free. If we stay silent, nobody will get free. So it's not hateful, just like it's not hateful to say adultery is sin. You know, is that hating the person in adultery? Or to say that drunkenness is sin. Does that mean that we hate alcoholics because we call drunkenness sin? Or if we say that lying is sin, does that mean we hate people that have told lies? Of course not. No, calling sin what God calls sin is not hateful. It's simply agreeing with God. It's okay. So again, we can do it in the right spirit. We can do it in the wrong spirit. But it's not hateful to call something a sin that God calls sin. But let me just warn you, in the eyes of the world, it is hateful. Do you want to see the people that preach tolerance get very intolerant very quickly? Watch what happens when somebody on Facebook posts their testimony of how they got delivered from homosexuality. And all the people that now preach tolerance and love and acceptance, you will see the vilest things begin to come out of their mouth. They will be cursed. They will be given death threats. They'll be called this. They'll be called that. I saw this. There's one of my Facebook friends. I've never met him in person, but he shared his testimony of how God delivered him and set him free, how he had lived as a homosexual, lived in that lifestyle, and how God saved him from it, how God set him free from it. He was just sharing it. He did it in a very gracious way, a loving way. And it went viral. It started getting shared a bunch of times. And you should have seen the comments. You should have seen I'll just call it demonic. It was very demonic, just the comments, the curses, the hatred, just because he shared his testimony of that. So are you ready to be misunderstood? Are you willing to be misunderstood? Are you ready to be called homophobic? Not because you are, but because simply you say you believe what the Bible says about this? So no, it's not a hateful thing to do. And the ones that have been set free and come out, and there are many of those, which the reason why it gets so hated against is because it goes against the narrative. It goes against the narrative that says this is your identity. It goes against the narrative that says this is how you were born, this is who you are, this is who you're supposed to be, and there's no changing that. And to try to change that would be to deny who you are. All that. It goes against the narrative. So that's why it gets so strongly, you know, opposed. I think we forget that the gospel in the Bible, the New Testament gospel, is actually divisive. Did you know that? Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace," he said, "but a sword. I'll turn a person against their son against their father, and daughter against their mother, and two in one family will be against three, and three against two." And you know, you notice every time the gospel was preached in the book of Acts, some people accepted it, some people got very angry. We seem to have this idea that if we're being loving, and if we're preaching the truth, if we're preaching the gospel, if we're done with love, that everybody's going to love us, and everybody's going to accept us, and everybody's going to think we're great. Who do we follow? Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to be jerks. That doesn't give us an excuse to go around being hateful and angry and then just say, look, we're getting persecuted, so it must be good, you know? Okay? So I'm not giving you permission to be a jerk. But Jesus, who was perfect, perfect love, perfect representation of God, and he was hated. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So when we preach the true gospel, God will move and some will be drawn and they'll repent and they'll get free and then some will harden and they'll get resistant but that's not a bad thing. I think in our desire, which is a good desire, to be accepting and to be loving and we want everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved, all right? But in our desire, sometimes we hesitate or we think something's wrong if we got a backlash or if somebody got angry or if somebody said something. You know what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Okay? So no, it's not hateful. We need to walk that balance of love and truth, grace and truth. Okay, here's another question. I think it's an important one to ask. Are people born gay? Are people born with, you know, same-sex attraction, and that's kind of who they are, so to speak, like born gay? My answer is not in the sense that you're stuck that way. Not in the same sense like your eye color, like you're born with blue eyes. And so your eyes are blue, they're always going to be blue. I'm born with brown eyes, my eyes are brown, they're always going to be brown. Not like that. Now, here's the thing. We're all born into sin. That's what we need to understand. We're all born into sin. We're born into a fallen world. We're born with sinful tendencies and a sinful nature. And some people are drawn more to certain sins than others. And sometimes there's lots of different reasons, you know, why we might be drawn to certain sins. Sometimes it's the generational influences that are coming down our family line. Sometimes it's the culture we grew up in. Sometimes it's what we get exposed to as a child. Sometimes it's traumatic events that we go through. All kinds of things can go into play and why we get drawn into certain things. Like, I know people that were drawn into the occult when they were toddlers or 6 or 7 or 10. They were drawn to witchcraft. Does that mean they're a witch and they're stuck that way? No. But there was a generational pattern that they got pulled into. Or I know people that were drawn into alcohol because there was an alcoholic pattern. Does that mean they're stuck that way? No. So we're all born into sin in various ways. There's a sinful nature that we all have to deal with, that have Christ deal with. So I know that there's some people that will say, well, I felt drawn to same-sex, you know, attraction from the time I was young, from the time I was, you know, little, and that was what I knew. So why is that? Or then how can I change from that? And like I said, I think there's various reasons why that could be the case. But you're not born that way, as in that's God's design for your life, and that's how you're stuck. That's one of the reasons why we all of us, need to be born again. No matter how we're born, we need to be born again. And when you're born again, Jesus said, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, right? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. So no matter how we're born and what we're born into and what we're drawn to, all those kind of things. But here's, I think, part of what has happened in the church. Because we haven't maybe addressed it well, maybe there's those that they felt tempted in that way. They felt tempted towards homosexual sin or same-sex attraction, and they didn't feel like they could share it. They felt like it was a dark secret. They had to hide it. They had to suppress it. And it was this tormenting thing that was happening. And so, we need to create an environment where you can confess a sin, no matter what it is, and you're not going to be rejected for confessing the sin. You're not going to be rejected because you've had that struggle or you are having that struggle. So I want to be clear on that. If you're having struggle in this area where you're battling that temptation, like, why am I having these thoughts or what's going on in my mind? We're not going to reject. No one's going to reject you. Like any other area of sin or struggle, we're going to want to walk with you to get in freedom. See? See, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he always called them to repentance. Do you know that? Do you realize that? We forget that part of it. Even when they made fun of him and said, you're hanging out with sinners, and they did, he said, well, I've not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Right? So he doesn't want us to stay where we're at, no matter where we're at, no matter what kind of sin we're battling. Okay. The last question I'm going to ask is, can a person be set free from homosexual sin? Can a person be set free from that temptation, that lifestyle, that drawing into a homosexual attraction? The answer is absolutely yes. It is absolutely yes. Part of this comes down to understanding the nature of sin and understanding the nature of the gospel. See, the nature of sin, John 8, I quoted earlier where it says, John 8:32, then you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And they said, well, we've never been a slave to anybody. How can you say we'll be set free? And Jesus said, whoever sins becomes a slave to sin. So the nature of sin is to make you a slave. So is it hard for some people to come out and walk in? Absolutely. Is it hard for some people to get free from pornography? Is it hard for some people to break an addiction to a drug? Is it hard for some people to stop lying if they've been a pathological liar? Of course it is, because the nature of sin is to make you a slave. So the fact that it can be a struggle, the fact that people say, well, I tried, right? You know, I prayed a prayer and nothing happened, and it didn't change me. The fact that there might be a struggle and a battle does not mean that God won't set you free. That's just the truth of the nature of sin in general. Sin wants to make you its slave. So we've forgotten that, but we've also forgotten the nature of the power of the gospel. The gospel is to set you free from sin. It's not just a gospel for forgiveness. It's a gospel for deliverance. It's not just a gospel that says, here's your ticket to heaven. Now the rest of your life, you're to stay the way you are. It's not just a gospel that says, I'm going to forgive you, but your life's not going to change. Nothing's going to change. You're going to be the same as you were. The only difference is that your sins are forgiven. It's a gospel that actually delivers us from our sinful nature. You can read it in Romans 6, 7, 8. It's a gospel that actually frees us from the power of sin. Now, I've experienced this. Now, I've never personally experienced temptation in the area of homosexuality. I've never experienced, but I have been bound in other sexual sin. I know what it's like to have sexual sin, sexual fantasy, or pornography, and I know what that's like, and I know what it's like to be set free from it. I know the difference. So absolutely, there is freedom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. It starts with kind of some strong warnings, but the last verse is it's a verse of hope and testimony. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is the deception that's happening today. That is saying, you can be saved and just nothing's changed in your life. You can live however you want. You can do whatever you want. God doesn't care. That's the deception that is being embraced today. The very thing, he says, do not be deceived. Charles Spurgeon had a quote. He said, sin and hell are married, lest repentance declare the divorce. Sin and hell are married, lest repentance declare the divorce. In other words, it's not just salvation from hell we preach, it's salvation from sin that we preach. We know we've been saved from hell when we've been saved from sin. So he says, don't be deceived. He says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he gives a list, a broad list of various types of sinful behavior. He says, neither fornicators, it's a broad term for sexual immorality. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then I love this verse, 11. And such were some of you. I love that verse. and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, that means made holy. You were justified, that means you were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. See, he's saying, guys, he's saying, don't you realize that these things, people who live this way, he says, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Don't embrace a lie. Being deceived is embracing a lie. He's saying, don't embrace a lie and think that, okay, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm just going to go be sexually immoral. I'm just going to sleep with my girlfriend. I'm just going to give myself to pornography. I'm going to go out and party and get drunk and do all this. And I can lie. It doesn't really matter. I can cheat. I can steal. It doesn't matter because, you know, Jesus paid the price and I'm good. It's all good. Paul's saying, wake up. It's not all good. He's saying, don't you realize those are the very things that you were saved from? He says, don't be deceived. Don't embrace a lie. And he lists homosexuality in that list. And he says, such were some of you. So zoning back in on this specific topic, he says, some of you were living in a homosexual lifestyle, but now you're not. He said, but you were that way, but that's not who you are. Do not let your temptation become your identity. Do not embrace a lie that says, well, because I feel this way, it must be who I am. Do not embrace a lie. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. So absolutely, we can be set free from any type of sin. And listen, everybody's journey is different. You saw some of the testimonies on the video before we started the message. And sometimes we look for the silver bullet. We look for the magic bullet answer of how I can get free from this kind of sin. Well, maybe if I do this prayer, maybe if I do this program, maybe if I go to this retreat, all those things can be great. God uses all those things. But those aren't the answer, and everyone's journey is going to be unique. You can listen to 10 different people's story, how they came to Christ or how they got set free from a certain sin. It's going to be unique. And for some people, it might be a longer process. For some people, there might be moments of breakthrough and deliverance that just changed it. That was my experience. It changed everything in an encounter of repentance and deliverance. But there's different factors. And so I'm just going to closing this series down. I just want to speak generally now about this topic of sexual immorality and then really any type of sin. So these can be applied to anything. How do we get free? Chad, can I have you come up? Maybe if you could put that slide up too, just so it's up. Because we're going to have some ministry time. We're going to close in a little bit. And as we've done this series, you know, we want to make a way for people to follow up. You know, it's one thing to hear a message or receive a prayer time, but sometimes we need further ministry, pastoral ministry, prayer ministry, counseling, those kind of things. And so if you're interested in just connecting with somebody from our church that can help you walk through any of these areas, then men can reach out to Chad@threshold-church.com. Women can reach out to Jen@threshold-church. So I'm putting it there so I don't forget. But here's some keys for getting free from any type of sexual sin, from any type of sin in general. One is repentance. Because there won't be deliverance without repentance. There just won't. In other words, we have to actually turn inwardly first in our heart, in our mind. So it's a turning away from and a turning to. As long as we're still embracing something, we're actually not going to be able to be free from it. As long as we're holding it and saying, well, I kind of like that. I kind of wish I could just do that sometimes. I kind of wish, you know, maybe I could just get drunk once a month and, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Or, you know, is it really that bad to sleep with my girlfriend? I mean, we're planning to get married, and, you know, that's not repentance. I mean, is it really hurting anybody? It's pornography. I'm just, you know, not repentance. Repentance is not, I feel bad because I got caught. Repentance is not, I feel bad because I feel guilty after. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you see it for what it is and you genuinely turn in your heart. There's a godly sorrow, there's a turning, okay? That's a huge key. Another key is walking in the light. Sin thrives in darkness. It thrives in hiddenness. It grows in hiddenness. It shrinks when you bring it to the light. And sometimes you just need to tell somebody. And you do it with wisdom. You find the right person that you trust who's mature enough to walk through or handle what you're going to share. So you do it with wisdom. But bring it to the light. It says in James, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And I just want to say this because we haven't really talked about this much. But the whole area of sexual sin, it's not a men's issue. Okay? It's not just men struggle with lust and women don't. No. There's women that struggle with pornography or lust or different things. And I just want to say that just to lift off any stigma or any, you might feel like you're the only person in the room that would have that struggle. You're not the only person in the room that would have that struggle. And you don't need to be ashamed thinking, well, how can I be, you know, I'm a woman and I shouldn't have this problem. Only guys should have that problem. No, there's no shame and there's no condemnation. So bring it to the light. Talk to the right person. Bring it out. Sometimes deliverance is needed. Sometimes there's an unclean spirit that needs to be addressed and actually cast out. There's many testimonies of people that have been set free from sexual immorality, and for them, the key was they were delivered from an evil spirit. So that, I know that's not new for most of you if you've been around here for a while, but if you're a guest, that might be new for you. I don't have time to teach on it, but something that we've seen here quite a bit. Renewing the mind, having your mind renewed. Replacing those lies with truth. Chad, you can come up now. Let's stand to our feet. That always helps me finish. Renewing the mind. It's a process. The Bible says in Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's lies that we've believed, and they get replaced by the truth of God's word. For some people, they need to get healed in their heart, in their emotions. There's trauma that's happened. There's abuse that's happened. And it's kind of an open door. It's a wound that needs to get healed. Some people need to experience God's love in a greater way. They've never personally experienced actually the love of God in such a way that allows them to know that He's real and He's with them and He loves them. So I don't want to make, so there's no formula. I do want to lead us in just a little bit of a ministry time. And then we're going to close with just having the ministry team come forward, and then anyone that wants to receive prayer can come up and get prayer. It can be for something that relates to this whole theme and topic of sexual immorality, or you can just want to get prayer for anything in general. So I'm going to leave it open like that. But I want to encourage you, though, especially if this has been an area, if you've struggled even with same-sex attraction, maybe you've never told a single person in your life, I want to encourage you to tell somebody to get prayer. To let the light of God come in. To know that when you tell somebody in this place, you're not going to get condemned or pounced on. Okay? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to minister right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for the Spirit of the living God to fall upon this room, upon the people in this room. And Father, I thank you for every person in this room, God. I thank you. You see each one of us, God. You see into the depths of our heart, God. You see our whole history, God. You see our whole journey, and you see our future. And God, I welcome your Holy Spirit to come right now with grace, with love, with power. I thank you that it's your anointing that breaks the yoke. It breaks the chain. It heals the heart. It brings deliverance, God. I thank you for the power of the cross to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, would you speak to each individual? God, I pray for encounters right now with your love, encounters with your heart. God, I pray for encounters of repentance, God, that we would see the way you see. God, I pray for encounters with your truth that set us free, Lord, that every lie would be uprooted, any deception would be removed in Jesus' name. Jesus, would you walk through this room right now? Would you walk through this place? Would you touch people's hearts? Last week we prayed, especially for people that had been abused sexually and as children. I feel like God's going to minister to that even today again. Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing healing to hearts, Lord, of people that have been abused or molested, taken advantage of. God, I pray right now for your light to go into those areas. I pray for your love to come into those areas right now by the Spirit of the living God. Father, that you would come and bring your love and your truth, your healing to hearts in Jesus' name. This is the last, you know, message in this series, and we opened it up and I did a little ministry time for deliverance. And I'm going to do that again, just in a short, in a brief, kind of an abbreviated version. And then we're going to open it up for ministry because I feel like God's going to bring deliverance to the people this morning. So I'm going to lead us in a very short prayer of just repentance and deliverance and receiving from the Lord. And I'm going to pray over us just some prayers of deliverance and address some things, and then we're going to open it up. So let's just pray this all out together. Let's pray it out together. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you and I acknowledge that you are the Creator, you are the living God, and that you are the judge. And I thank you that you are also my Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice and to shed his blood and to rise from the dead, to save me, to cleanse me, to bring me back to you, Father, to restore me, to heal me, to deliver me. Right now, I repent for any lies I've believed. I renounce every lie. I repent of any way I've given myself to sexual sin. Now let's just take a minute on your own words, just between you and the Lord. No one's listening to you, music playing. Just take the next minute or so and just confess anything to God specifically that you need to. If there's any specific lies you believe, just renounce it by name in a specific way. If there's any sins that you need just to confess, just release that to the Lord. Talked about, he says, you are washed, you are washed, you are washed. are sanctified. You are justified by the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, God. You're cleansed. Thank you, Lord. I pray release of the power of the blood of Jesus in a cleansing way, washing of our hearts, renewing minds, that your Spirit's bringing truth, Father. Thank you, Lord. Off just resisting the devil and renouncing any, if there's any unclean spirits that we've allowed or that we've received or inherited whatever way, just pray this out. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to deliver me from the power of sin and set me free from the kingdom of darkness. Right now, I renounce any unclean spirits that have come into my life, that have attached themselves to me in any way. I renounce every unclean spirit of sexual immorality or of lust or of perversion or of pornography, homosexuality. And I ask that you set me free in Jesus' name, by the authority of Jesus' name. I command every unclean spirit that has any presence in my life to come out, go in the name of Jesus. Let us wait on the Lord. I'm going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray release of the power of the Holy Spirit upon every person in this room. God, you know those hearts, Lord, that are crying out to you for freedom right now. God, you know those hearts, Lord, that have been in bondage and they want to be set free, Lord. Right now, I declare today is the day of deliverance. I declare today is the day of salvation. In the name of Jesus, I command every unclean spirit to come out in Jesus' name. I command every unclean spirit of lust or perversion or sexual immorality to come out from the people right now. You have to go in Jesus' name. Right now, I uproot you from their souls, from their minds. In the name of Jesus, I command any unclean spirits that enslave people with temptation or fantasy or draw them to sexual immorality, I say, come out in the name of Jesus. I say, go, leave them, loose them, let them go now in Jesus' name. Today is a day of deliverance from pornography. In the name of Jesus, I command every spirit associated with pornography in any way, I command you to come out, to go, to leave right now in the name of Jesus. Lift off, lift off. We command you to go. Leave them now in Jesus' name. I command any spirits that came because of sexual abuse or being molested. You have no right in these people. You have no right in their lives. I command you to go out, to leave them now. Go out from them now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I say, go, lift off. I call out right now every spirit of oppression, the spirit of oppression, spirit of heaviness. I command it to come out right now, leaves right now. I say, go right now, leave, get out in the name of the Lord Jesus. I command it to go now. I rebuke every spirit of infirmity. It has to leave right now. It goes. I command a spirit of suicide. Come out in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of suicide that puts thoughts in the mind, I say be uprooted. I command you to go out right now. Leave right now in Jesus' name. I command any spirit of perversion or homosexuality that draws to same-sex attraction. I say, go right now. Go right now. Go. Leave right now. Come out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you to be unbound from their identity. Go from their identity. Go in the name of Jesus right now. Thank you, Father. And Father, would you let your Holy Spirit just come and fill every person with the love of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you let the Holy Spirit come and fill hearts right now. Come and renew minds. Father, I pray blessing over each person. I pray grace over each person. I pray your presence to come in a real way. God, I ask you to release angels throughout this room, God. Send your angels to be around each person, to minister, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many people felt something going on there as we were praying? Felt something lifting, leaving. Put your hands up. Don't be ashamed. There's no shame. Look at this. Okay, let's give the Lord praise.
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.